We're looking at the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. So please open your Bible at Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16, where we read these remarkable words. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them. Now, I realize that this may be a less familiar part of the Bible for some of us, and so I want to give you briefly a rough timeline that will help you to know where we are in the Bible story, and I think this will also help you to see how the book of Malachi speaks to us today. Now, God's people went into exile 586 years before our Lord Jesus was born into the world. Now, some went into exile before that time, but that was the date when Jerusalem, the city of God, was destroyed and God's people were deported to Babylon. It was about 50 years after that that the first exiles returned to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. They came back under the leadership of a man by the name of Zerubbabel. I always remember his name because Zerubbabel was the man who had to deal with the rubble. That's what he came back to. He came back to a destroyed city, and people began by building their homes. You can imagine the excitement. Here were people of faith. They were returning to rebuild the city of God, God's people doing God's work in God's world. And they went at it. They rebuilt homes and established a new community. But guess what? After their homes were rebuilt, well, it seems that they pretty much got stuck. The enthusiasm of the return waned. And that's when God sent the prophet Haggai. And he called on God's people to rebuild the temple. He said, "You're living in marvelous paneled homes, but the house of God lies still ruined and needs to be rebuilt." And then God sent the prophet Zechariah, who spoke about a glorious messianic age. The Lord will be king over all the earth. Zechariah said, "Rejoice, Jerusalem, your king will come to you. He'll be riding on a donkey." Well, that got people going in the work of rebuilding the temple, and that work was completed about 20 years later. But after the rebuilding of the temple, God's people seemed to get stuck again. The homes were built, the temple was rebuilt, but the walls around the city were still a pile of rubble. They were lying in ruins. And as often happens after a major project where God's people had given for the rebuilding of the temple and they had worked and they had extended themselves, well, it seems there just wasn't the energy or the will to undertake another major project. And that's how it was for decades. About 60 years later, a second wave of God's people returned to Jerusalem, this time under the leadership of a man by the name of Ezra. And when Ezra arrived, he found the faith of God's people to be at a really low ebb. So he established a ministry of the Word of God. He was a Bible teacher, and he called people to repentance. And then, about 10 years after that, a third wave of settlers came back to the city of Jerusalem, this time under the leadership of a man by the name of Nehemiah. And he was the one who saw that the walls were in ruins, and God stirred up his heart to lead the people in rebuilding the walls of the city. Now, the prophecy of Malachi that we're going to spend these next 3 weeks in comes from the time of Nehemiah. This is 80 years after the rebuilding of the temple. So think about it. By the time of Malachi, the rebuilding of the temple was as far behind the people of that generation as the Second World War is behind us today. By the time of Malachi, most of the people who had been involved in rebuilding the temple, those who had sacrificed and given commitment to that, they would all have been gone. Their children would be seniors. Their grandchildren would be in midlife. So we're talking now about the third, the fourth, and the fifth generation of life in the new community. And the promised king has not appeared. And the messianic age has not begun or dawned. And there's a mood of discouragement that has settled over the people of God. There's a growing skepticism even about the word of God and about the promises of God. And it's pulling people towards a growing unbelief. But at that time, as always, there were some who remained faithful. And at the end of Malachi, after God has spoken into the discouragement and the unbelief that was growing widely in these days, God speaks some wonderful words of encouragement for faithful believers. And that's where our focus is going to be over these 3 weeks together. I want us to see two things today. What faithful believers face, and what faithful believers do. And I'm using the present tense because what faithful believers faced then and what faithful believers did then is exactly what faithful believers are facing today, and therefore exactly what we must also do today. What believers face. Now, in Malachi's day, and tragically in our day too, believers face disappointment with leaders. The first responsibility of any leader is always to be an example to the people that he or she leads. This is true in every area of leadership. It's true of every parent. Your first responsibility as a parent is to be a godly example to your children. It's true of every small group leader, of every elder, of every board member, of every pastor, of every ministry leader. And in Old Testament times, the priests were called to lead. And God says of them in chapter 2 and verse 7 and 8, the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is a messenger from the Lord. But you, God says to the priests of Malachi's day, you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. So here are leaders who are trusted with the very word of God, but some of them have turned aside from the way, and the result of that is that many people have been caused to stumble. Now, I wish with all my heart, friends, that the application of this truth from Malachi to us today was not so obvious, but it is. Disappointment with leaders who have turned aside from the way has eroded the faith of many. What faithful believers face. We face disappointment with leaders. We face something else today that is exactly the same as was experienced in the days of Malachi, and that is the disruption of worship. I've been very struck by this. If you look at the book of Nehemiah, and remember Nehemiah and Malachi are from the same time, you'll see that Nehemiah says in chapter 13, in those days, I saw in Judah people treading wine presses on the Sabbath. and bringing in heaps of grain and loading them on donkeys, and also wine and grapes and figs and all kinds of loads, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And Nehemiah says, and I warned them. I warned them. Now, you see what is happening here, and its application is very obvious for us today. The normal routine for God's people was that work would cease on a Friday evening, and for the next 24 hours through to the Saturday evening, they would enjoy a Sabbath to the Lord. The Sabbath was really a window in time to strengthen the grip of God's people on the realities of eternity. And at the center of the Sabbath, of course, was the gathering of the Lord's people for worship. But what Nehemiah is telling us is that in the time of Malachi, the Sabbath had become just another day of trading, a day just like other days. Worship continued, of course, but it had to be fitted in beside the unrelenting demands of life. And Nehemiah says, I warned them. Now, again, I wish that the application of the theme of disruption to the normal routine of worship was not so obvious, but it is. Our normal pattern of worship has been disrupted. Now, put these things together. Disappointment with leaders, disruption to the normal pattern of worship, and you have the background to the main theme of the book of Malachi that's before us today, and that is a growing coldness of heart. Now, speaking of the last days, our Lord Jesus Christ said this, the love of many will grow cold. Take that in, Jesus said it. The love of many will grow cold. And that's exactly what was happening in Malachi's day, and he describes what coldness of heart actually looks like. In fact, just to give you an overview of the book as a whole, it has six sections. In each of them, God speaks. And when God speaks, his people speak back and answer him, resisting what he said. It's like an unresolved argument, and it goes on until it becomes very clear that people who once professed faith are now cold and resistant towards God and are sliding into unbelief. Malachi shows us what a cold heart looks like. What it looked like in his day and what it looks like today. Let me just run through so you get a sense of the overview of the book. And I want you to ask yourself this question, as I've been asking it of myself in preparation. Are there any signs in my heart that I might be growing cold? What does coldness of heart look like? Well, a cold heart is distant from God. The beginning of the book, chapter 1 and verse 2, God says, I have loved you, says the Lord. What a wonderful statement that is. God says, I have loved you. But you notice the response of the people, but you say, how have you loved us? How have you loved us? Here are people who professed faith, and yet they no longer believe that God loves them. The love of God is like a blazing fire on a winter's day. And Scripture calls us to keep ourselves in the love of God. But a cold heart is a heart that has moved far from the warming fire of God's love. And then a cold heart is formal in worship. Describing worship in chapter 1 and verse 13, God tells us this, that he says, you say, What a weariness this is. Now think about it. Here are people who profess faith, and they come to worship, but it has all become a matter of duty. They say, well, now, what a weariness this is. Do we have to do this? They'd be doing it for years, and they're tired of it. Worship had become a matter of routine, and their hearts were no longer in it. Thirdly, Malachi makes clear that when the heart grows cold, there is increasing carelessness in marriage. Chapter 2 and verse 15, guard yourselves in your spirit and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. See, if your heart becomes cold towards God, other people will feel the chill. And the people who will feel it first and most are those who God has placed the closest to you. And then another sign of a cold heart is that a cold heart is persistent in complaint. Chapter 2 and verse 17, you have wearied the Lord with your words. A cold heart is a complaining heart. And God says, I'm tired of it. I'm tired of hearing people who profess to believe doing nothing but complaining about what I say and what I do. You have wearied the Lord with your words. And then a cold heart is one that is reluctant in prayer and in giving. If you look at chapter 3, that's the main theme of the whole of that section. And in the middle of it, God says, return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? I mean, what an amazing invitation this is that Almighty God should say, return to me. But here are people who, though they had professed to believe, show no interest whatsoever in drawing near to the living God. And then sixthly, a cold heart is disinterested in service. Chapter 3 and verse 13. Your words, God says, have been hard against me. But you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve the Lord. Again, here are people who had professed faith. They're sliding gradually into unbelief. And one of the marks of this is that they have come to conclude that the cost of commitment is no longer really worth it. I mean, if God's people get sick and get bereaved the same as everyone else, if God's people lose their jobs the same as everyone else, if God seems to prosper the wicked like he prospers the righteous, what exactly is the point? Now, friends, put all this together, and I think that you have a precise description of the challenge facing believers today. Where are we as we begin this new year? Well, believers have endured disappointment from leaders who were called to be examples to the flock, but whose lives turned out to be inconsistent with what they professed. Our normal rhythm of worship has been disrupted. We live in a cold climate in which the chilling winds of skepticism and unbelief are blowing all around us. And in Malachi's day, that led to a massive falling away from faith. Friends, I am no prophet, but I believe that many will face in this new year precisely the same challenges as were faced in the days of Malachi. That disappointment with leaders and the disruption of worship will lead to the hearts of many growing cold. And perhaps the greatest danger that you will face in this year is that your heart will grow cold. This part of the Bible speaks directly to us. And that's why we're beginning the new year in it. But here's the question. When there's disappointment in leaders, when there's disruption to worship, and when there are chilling winds of unbelief that are blowing all around us, what do faithful believers do? And that's what I want us to focus on together here now. What faithful believers do. Notice what we're told in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord, what did they do? They spoke with one another. And the Lord paid attention, and the Lord heard them. Now, when the love of many was growing cold, Malachi tells us that there were some who feared the Lord. What does that mean? Well, to fear the Lord is the opposite of a cold heart. To fear the Lord is so to love him that his frown would be your greatest dread and his smile your greatest delight. To fear the Lord is to love the Lord with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength. Now, in John chapter 17 and verse 26, we're told the words of Jesus' prayer to the Father before he went to the cross. And this is what Jesus prayed for you and for me. He prayed that the love with which the Father loved him may be in them, that is, in us, in his disciples. The prayer of Jesus is that the love that the Father has for his own Son will be in us. Think of that. How great is the love that the Father has for his own Son. Jesus says, I'm praying, Father, that the love that you have for me will be in them. You say, how is that possible? Well, God's love, we read in Romans 5 and verse 5, is poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. And if God pours his love into your heart, you will love what God loves and you will begin to love as God loves. This is why Peter says to faithful believers, though you have not seen him, you love him. And a little later he says, to you who believe, he, Jesus, is precious. Why? Because the Father's love for his own Son has been poured into your heart by the Holy Spirit who has been given to you. So here are people who live in a cold spiritual climate, and yet they love the Lord. And notice what they do. Faithful believers speak with one another. Those who feared the Lord, those who had this blazing love for the Lord in their hearts, they spoke with one another. Now, friends, this is very practical. I want to encourage you as we enter into this new year to move towards other believers. That's what faithful believers do. In tough times, they come closer together. They turn towards one another. When the chill winds were blowing, they spoke with one another. Now, of course, that was against the trend in Malachi's day, and it will be against the trend today. When leaders fail, it's very easy for someone to say, well, I still have my faith, but I'm done with the church. Or in these days when worship is disrupted, it will be very easy for people to say, well, you know, it's okay, I can manage on my own. And I'm saying to you today from the scriptures that if you try to go it alone, your heart will soon grow cold. The more skepticism and unbelief rises around us, the more the chill winds of a cold spiritual climate are outside of us, the more we need one another. And faithful believers speak to each other. They draw strength from each other. They seek out others who share the same love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's what will happen when you seek out others who share the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Luke tells us at the end of his gospel a beautiful story about two believers. And they were walking on a road to a place called Emmaus. And as they walked, they were talking with each other about Jesus. And Luke tells us this, that while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. It's so beautiful. You will find the presence of Jesus in the company of other believers. You find yourself saying, where can I find the presence of Jesus? I'm telling you from Luke and chapter 24, you will find the presence of Jesus in the company of other believers. Our Lord Jesus said this, where two or three are gathered together, there I am in the midst. So here's my encouragement to you in this new year. From the book of Malachi, describing a cold spiritual climate, learn what faithful believers do. They speak to each other. Draw close to other believers. Then there's something else here that faithful believers do. They not only speak with one another, but, and this is really important, faithful believers speak well of the Lord. Now, we've just read that faithful believers spoke with each other. What did they say? Well, if you look at the end of the verse, we get a wonderful description of their conversation. We're told that those who feared the Lord esteemed his name. In other words, when those who feared the Lord spoke with each other, they spoke in a way that honored the name of the Lord. And that, of course, was very different from what was going on widely in the culture around them. The normal way of speaking about God amongst most of the people was simply to complain about everything that he did and to question everything that he said. Now, we all know what it is like to wrestle with questions and with doubts and even with complaints towards God, especially when we suffer. Job knew what it was like to struggle with unanswered questions. And rarely can a man have suffered more than Job did, losing all of his children. But Job spoke well of the Lord. And at the end of the book, God commends Job for this one thing. This is what is picked out. Chapter 42 and verse 7, the Lord said to Eliphaz, my anger burns against you and against your two friends, for you have not spoken what is right, as my servant Job has. How we speak about God matters. God hears what we say about him. He takes note when people speak well of him in time of trouble. The Lord paid attention. Do you know, friends, this is what believers do. As Karen and I have opened so many kind Christmas cards and letters that many in the congregation have sent to us, time and again, a letter that describes difficulties in life, and time and again, there's one thing in common: speaking well of the Lord. But the Lord helped me. The Lord stood with me. This is what faithful believers do. Whatever we face, we speak well of the Lord because he proves his faithfulness to us in it. So here's a resolution that I've taken to myself for this new year, and I want to commend this to you. Let your speech always be gracious. That's Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouth, but only that which is good for building up others. That's Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. Set a guard over my mouth, O Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. That's Psalm 141 and verse 3. O Lord, open my mouth and my lips shall declare your praise. That's Psalm 51 and verse 15. Others may doubt God's love. We will declare his faithfulness. Others may regard worship as a mere duty. We will regard it as a delight. Others may become careless in marriage. We will seek to love others well. Others may pour out their endless complaints about God, but we will rejoice with thanksgiving in his mercy towards us. Others may refuse to draw near to God, but we will seek his face. Others may think that it is vain to serve the Lord, but we will be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain. Faithful believers, they speak with one another. Faithful believers, they speak well of the Lord. And then Malachi tells us that when those who feared the Lord spoke with one another, the Lord paid attention and heard them. They were heard. And that wonderful truth that they were heard drew my mind to a remarkable statement in the New Testament about our Lord Jesus Christ, the faithful Son of God, our wonderful, faithful Savior. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 5 and verse 7, we read this, that in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Remarkable statement. The old King James Version puts it this way: he was heard in that he feared. In other words, just like those who feared the Lord in the days of Malachi, and when they spoke with each other, they were heard. So the Lord Jesus Christ, he knew the fear of the Lord. That is, he loved the Father so much that the Father's frown would be his greatest dread, and the Father's smile his greatest delight. And so when he came to the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, Father, not my will, but yours be done. And the will of the Father was that he should bear our sins in his own body on the cross. And Jesus cried out, loud cries and tears, the agony of going through all that hell is was before him. The Holy Son of God bearing your sins and mine. Notice that he cried out, not to the one who was able to save him from dying. He knew that he came into the world in order to lay down his life. He didn't cry out to the one who was able to save him from dying. He cried out to the one who was able to save him from death. And when our Lord Jesus cried out, he was heard. And the proof that he was heard is that the Father raised him from the dead. And when we come to the Father in the fear of the Lord and in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we too will be heard. And we too will share in the resurrection to everlasting life that is ours in him. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we bow before you today, deeply conscious that the world never changes. And the disappointments, the disruption, the coldness that faithful believers faced all these years ago are precisely what we face in the environment in which we find ourselves today. Grant, Father, we pray, that we may do what faithful believers do. Grant that we may draw close to one another, that we may build one another up in our most holy faith. Grant that we may speak well of you at all times. And thank you that in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, we are heard, and that his triumph one day will also be ours. Hear our prayers and grant that we will be sustained in faithfulness through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.